It was approximately 2 months ago that Pastor Montoya, he and I were having lunch one afternoon, and he said that he was going to be preaching a series on revival. And he began on a little napkin to write down the different topics that he would be preaching about on this topic of revival. And then he brought up the fact that he would be going to the Czech Republic and asked if I would preach in his absence. And then he said to me, "What are you thinking about these days?" And I said, "Upon my mind is the phrase, the fear of God, or the fear of the Lord. And I've been considering this for some months, and I thought that this would be today's topic. Not only because it's been on my mind personally, but because as I studied, I discovered that the term, the fear of the Lord, is all throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, it appears hundreds of times. We're going to look at some of those verses. In the New Testament, there's an equal, not in numbers, but an equal emphasis on fearing the Lord. And so we're going to look at those in just a moment. And in addition, when I look at the moral and spiritual conditions, I think there's a demand upon us as believers to consider carefully the concept of the fear of the Lord. And so let's do this. Why don't we just take a look at these scriptures to sort of orient us with respect to how much emphasis there is on the fear of God. Then I want to give you a brief description of our society today, which I think clamors for and calls for the fear of God. And then I would like to look at an individual whose name was Noah. And Noah, a character in the Old Testament, a real person in a real time, with real problems and real victories and real defeats, is a great example of, he gives us three characteristics of someone who fears God and are worthy that we imitate him. So that's the way we're going to approach this message today. So let us begin with this. Let us first of all look at the scriptures that speak of this fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, beginning with Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Somebody in the first service said, "You went too fast." I said, "You weren't listening quickly enough." That doesn't help though, does it? So if you get a little bit behind, just stop and just listen. And if you have a pen or pencil, just jot down the reference. You don't have to write out the whole word Deuteronomy, just write out DT and that'll work, okay? So let's look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul?" Moses is commanding the people, getting them ready to go into the Canaan, the promised land. And he emphasizes the fear of God. Verse 20. "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name." Says it twice. Now we're going to be jumping around here, so be prepared to move to different books of the Bible. Go to Psalm 25 and verse 12. Psalm 25 and verse 12, and listen to how this is emphasized. It's done with a question. "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose." It is a question, but it is dealing with that term, the fear of God. And he says, the one who fears God will be instructed by God. Chapter 33, or Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver the soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Now, jump with me over to the book of Ecclesiastes. I just want you to see the different areas and different books that speak of the fear of God. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Now, this comment was made by the second wisest man who ever lived, and that was Solomon. And in this book on Ecclesiastes, where he deals with the vanity of life and the kind of like the pointless purposelessness of life, when he considers all that, he comes down to and makes this conclusion, and that is Ecclesiastes 12:13. "The conclusion when all has been heard is, Fear God, keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Pretty direct. Previous to Ecclesiastes, in the book of Proverbs 1, verse 7, please turn there. And for anybody who's studied the Bible any length of time, Proverbs 1, 7 is known as the gateway into Proverbs because it deals with the topic of divine wisdom. Scripture states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Another one in Proverbs 14:26. Proverbs 14:26 and 27. Verse 26, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge." And then this statement, "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death." In different ways, when God speaks about the fear of the Lord, He makes different statements. In one case, there will be a confidence, as in verse 26. In verse 27, He says, it's a fountain of life. Kind of a great way that He refers to that. In addition, I want you to look at chapter 15 and verse 16. And the scripture states here, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it." I like that verse because it uses the word better. Whenever the scripture says better, it means that it's better. And in this case, even than great treasure like silver and gold, money. Now, in the Old Testament, now this is just a real quick survey. It's not very deep. It's just looking at the surface. I just want you to see that scripture exhorts us. Scripture brings up. Scripture tells us. It provokes us. It tries to persuade us to live in the fear of God. In the New Testament, in Matthew 10:28, this is when Jesus sent out His disciples on their mission. And before He sent them out, He gave them some encouragement. And most of the time when we see this passage, we think about the part that says, He's numbered the hairs of your head, the Lord knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, and so He'll take care of you. But we sort of miss this verse. You can read over it and miss it. Matthew 10:28 says this, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And Jesus said, as the disciples had seen Jesus encounter conflict, He says, you're going to encounter conflict, but don't be afraid. In fact, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and then do nothing. You better be afraid of Him who can kill both body and soul in hell. Then in 2 Corinthians 7:1, if you jump over there with me, 2 Corinthians 7:1, an epistle which exhorts us with respect to the fearing God. And it reads like this. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in," what? The fear of God, or the fear of the Lord. Directly states it. Then go to Philippians. This is a passage that you'll say, oh, I've heard this before. Yeah, but maybe you have not noticed this phrase. Philippians 2 verse 12 reads like this. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." The fear that's being talked about has to do with your salvation, and it is fear that's directed at God. And let me jump in and say, it's not a cringing fear where you run away from God. And when we read in Deuteronomy, by the way, it said that you should fear the Lord, and then later on it said love the Lord. So it's not talking about the fear that's cringing and running from God. But we'll talk about the definition a little later. I just want to slip that in there quickly. 1 Peter 2:17. Very short, pithy exhortation that Peter gives his readers. And he's talking about submission. He's talking about submitting to God, submitting to the authorities. And then this verse, 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood," and then what? "Fear God and honor the king." Just direct, he says, fear God. What's that mean? Well, I'm going to try to explain a little bit about what that means with this sermon. But one more verse. I said that already, didn't I? But this is really, 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 really the last verse, and that's Acts 9:31. And then we'll go into the rest of our introduction. Acts 9:31. We've seen a gospel, we've seen an epistle, we've seen two epistles, now we're going to see the book of Acts. And the scripture says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Now that's just a very quick survey, Old Testament, New Testament, and I want you to see that the scripture talks about fearing God. Basically, let me give you a simple working definition. It's real simple. This is really basic. It means when you fear God, it means that it matters more to you what God thinks of you than what others think of you. Have something ever happened? Have you ever done something? And said, oh, what are they going to say? Ever done that? I remember a father, not in this congregation, not in this state, so check out. This father said his daughter had disgraced him by, I even forgot what she did. She did something that disgraced their family. And he said, oh, what are, qué van a decir? ¿Qué pensarán? Which means, what are they going to say? What are they going to think? And you know, oh, I remember who it was. I'm not going to tell you. I was in Mexico. Yeah, how about that? I was in Mexico. I lived there for a year. And this father felt so disgraced. But he never once said, what does God think? You see, like you and like me, he was more concerned about what people thought than what God thinks. You turn different, all shades of blue and red and all kaleidoscope colors of the rainbow. If somebody were to crawl in your mind and listen to your thoughts. But we do nothing when we realize that God is listening to our thoughts and our lies and other such things. You see, we don't fear God. And that is why I don't either, as I should. I do fear God, but not as I should. This sermon is as much for me as for you. Now, let's look at the landscape of our society and culture for just a moment. You see, general society does not fear God. Our secular society, and we are secular, does not fear God. For instance, nobody that I can see in the governments or in our society in Los Angeles, I don't see people being deeply concerned that God will bring us all to account for sin or immorality or sensuality or adultery or murder, robbery, lying. And there's a whole lot of that going on. But I don't see people worried about it. Do you? I see it being flaunted. All kinds of immorality. I read an email that said, beware those of you who are going to Disney World, because they're going to put it on display, all manner of same-sex type stuff. It's a warning to those who are thinking of going there. And by the way, it's happening in July. All that stuff is going to come out in July. See, there's no fear of God. Our government doesn't fear God. And that's been for decades. Now, there's been some exceptions along the line, but basically the administration, presidential administrations have worked, and this one has worked to remove free exercise of religion from the public arenas of our lives, as in schools, universities, courtrooms, public celebrations of Christmas, Easter, and other, from radio programs. They want to shut it down. Any religious voice, any conservative voice, the internet. It was almost realized shutting down the internet, but it was shut down, thankfully. We still have liberty in that sense. So our government doesn't fear God. Our churches, some of our churches don't. They don't fear God. Some denominations have changed the definition of marriage. And the clear teaching of Scripture couldn't be more clear. But they changed it. They've also changed some requirements of the pulpit so as not to discriminate women. That's not very popular. They've substituted some, the glorious gospel preaching, with media events and reducing the sermon and reducing the time in Scripture and in some cases throwing the Scripture out completely in the vain attempt to be relevant to our culture today. That's what some are doing. And I say it's a vain event because the Scripture couldn't be more relevant to our needs today than it is. Some have broadened the gateway into heaven to include religions, isms, all manner of beliefs. Anything goes. But there's only one door into heaven, isn't there? Jesus said, "I am the door." And they've done many other such things. But I'm interested in talking to you today. That was just a survey of our society. I fear that we do not fear God as we ought. And if you're anything like me, then you're not fearing God as you should. And that's my point this morning. I want us to consider three characteristics in the life of a godly man named Noah and hold it up as a mirror. And where you fall short, repent of that, like I'm going to repent of that and learn to fear God. By the way, the fear of God is learned. It's not like for spiritual people, only this, no. And by the way, there's no real spiritual people anyway. They'll just join the rest of us. We want to learn to fear God. It is learned. It's learned like love is learned. We usually don't think about love being learned. It's learned. So is the fear of God. And so let's begin with observing in Hebrews. We're going to jump over to Genesis in a minute. But you may not like that, but we have to. Because the first thing that I see about this Noah, in Hebrews 11:7, it says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." When it says he condemned the world, I want you to know that the world that he lived in was not a nice place. Now, we're not going to find much on the world he lived in Hebrews, but we are going to find it in Genesis chapter 6, which is where I want you to go right now. What a definition, or what a description, rather, is Genesis 6 of the world that Noah lived in. In Genesis 6, verses 5, and then 11 and 12, let me introduce you to Noah's world. Let me introduce you to the way it was in his time. And this is through the all-omniscient seeing eye of God. And Genesis 6:5 states, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil." How often? Continually. When God x-rayed the world, he looked upon the world and found that there was evil continually in the world or in people's lives. In other words, it was a continual evil. People's thoughts were corrupt all the time. Now look at this. In verse 11. "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence." And let's just stop there for a moment. What a description. It was a violent place. I don't know if you've ever been in a violent area. Have been in some myself, and it's not a comfortable thing. You kind of look around and you wonder, is this going to be a drive-by or what's going on here? It was a violent place. In other words, there was violent evil. The earth was full of it. When you read the paper today, when you read some of the events that are going on today, you would imagine that the world is also full of violence today. Who was that? Where was that? In the Dodger Stadium, that case is going on right now? Some two men who murdered a man just for being from another team? What is that? I would call it violent evil. That was Noah's world. That's our world. Now look at another. Look at verse 12. "God looked on the world, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." You know what that says? It says that there was universal evil. So listen to this. The world that Noah lived in was continual evil, violent evil, and universal evil. It was everywhere. And even God, when God looked upon the world, look at what he felt and look at what he says, verse 6. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Can you imagine that? God looked at all of humanity and he didn't see one single person, not one, that he was pleased with except Noah. How do you know? I know because of verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Thank God he did. We wouldn't be around. You see, that was the kind of world that Noah lived in. It was violent, it was continual evil, and it was universal evil. No one feared God. No one was giving them an example to fear God. Nobody was holding a men's conference and they titled it, Learn How to Fear. No, none of that stuff. He was a man who stood alone. And he was deeply, deeply concerned for what God thought and not so much for what people thought. You know what I find intriguing about that? I find it intriguing that he feared the Lord, he reverenced the Lord in the face of things that were invisible. Didn't it just say that in Hebrews 11:7? It says that by faith, Noah being warned by God about things yet not visible. It was invisible. God said, Noah, there's going to come a flood. He probably said, what is that? He'd never seen one. There's going to be rain. He also said, what is that? Because there'd never been rain. And the companies with umbrellas went out of business. Because there had never been such a phenomenon. But you know what is really amazing about Noah? He believed it. He'd never seen it. He'd never seen a flood. He'd never seen rain. He was talking about a destruction in the future. And he completely believed it. Now here's another thing. God was invisible to him. Scripture doesn't say he could see God. He simply heard the word of God. And he believed God. Has someone ever said to you, show me. Show me God and I'll believe. Go on, come on, I dare you, show me. That betrays ignorance. Forgive the word, but you're ignorant. You don't know your Bible. You know what 1 Timothy says about God? It's 1 Timothy 1:17, and I quoted it in the morning, but I'll go ahead and read it this time. I don't want to mess it up. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, did you miss it? Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible. What does invisible mean? Can't be seen. That is God's nature. He known to the King eternal. His nature is eternal. His nature is never had a beginning, never had an end. He is immortal, can't live, can't die. Rather, he always lives. He cannot die. And also in his nature he is invisible. We are woefully ignorant. If this person read the Bible, even if an atheist read the Bible, at least he would know, oh, yeah, God's invisible, so he can't be seen anyway. The only time that anybody could ever say they saw God was when Jesus was on earth. Remember what Jesus said? If you have seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus also said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is a what? He's a spirit. He's invisible. He's immortal. He's eternal. He's all-knowing. There are many, many, many attributes of God, but one of them is invisibility. But that didn't stop Noah. He heard the word of God. He didn't see the flood, didn't see the rain, had never seen a flood, had never seen the rain. He hadn't even seen God. But the scripture says, with godly fear, he prepared the ark. It means he responded in obedience to God. Now, few people today fear God, actually fear that the Lord will, what God has said. And we know that we don't fear the Lord because we don't obey the Lord as we should. We're not having an impact in this world as we ought to have an impact in this world. We've followed the train of the world, and the world has infiltrated into the church. The world has gotten into our personal lives. The world, we sing the worldly songs. We dance worldly dances and shouldn't. We go places that are worldly and we shouldn't. We know better movies than we do the characters of the movies than we do of the Bible. You know, I talked to somebody who said, you know, I've seen Spider-Man 82 times. And this person could back and forth give me all the characters, all the background, all the, I said, oh, okay. But he wouldn't begin to know where the book of Titus, he just wouldn't know where it is. Is that Old Testament? No. Noah, he was not drug along by the world. He was not influenced by a continual evil, a violent evil, and a universal evil. He stood his ground. And even though he couldn't see, hadn't experienced any of that stuff, he obeyed God. God clearly spoke and directly spoke to Noah. Do you know, because you cannot see God, and because you have not been disciplined by God, and because nothing's happened, oftentimes you, and I'll include myself, continue down a road we ought not continue. How do you know that? Well, because the Scripture says it. Did you know that Ecclesiastes 8:11 says that? I discovered that today. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Did you hear that? Because because when somebody does something wrong, you or I or wherever, and nothing happens, people think, it's okay. I had one guy say to me, and I knew this guy, the guy was in sin, but he said, you know, I'm God's favorite. I said, why are you God's favorite? Well, because things have gone so well for me. You know, that's not a good measure of you being God's favorite. That is not a good measure at all, that things are going to go well for you. The reason that people continue in sin is because, quote, nothing happens. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know that our death row and our prisons and death row are full of people who have been there decades. And so what does that teach us? It teaches us that somebody can murder and rape and pillage and kill and steal and claim insanity or claim some debilitating disease. It's not a crime, it's a disease. And they get off. They get off of this legal system, but they'll never get off of the divine legal system. We'll all be brought to account for what we have said and done. Sooner or later, and unfortunately a lot of times it's later than sooner. Thank God, if you have been disciplined by God, thank Him. Because that teaches you not to go down that road. And there are so many people today, so many who do not fear God. And because they've not seen God, they've not seen judgment, they've not seen Jesus, everything's fine. They think everything's fine, and nothing could be further from the truth. First thing that I see about this man is that Noah feared the Lord. And he took his cues from the Lord, not from people. And he was so concerned for what God would think of him, that he lived a life that was godly. And you know what else impressed me about this man? That he didn't have a Bible. I have a Bible. It's a great Bible. Old and New Testaments. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have a church. There weren't retreats. There was no radio Christian programs. There was nothing like that. There wasn't like support groups and all that stuff. He didn't have one of these. Very, very helpful little gadget. What do you know? I got a message. Very helpful gadget. I've used it. It's helped me in the ministry, with the seminary, with church ministry. I mean, really good thing. But it can also be a gateway for great evil. See, it's not this that's the problem. It's the user that's the problem. And we get into trouble when we do not fear God. And we think he's not listening. We think he's not hearing us. We think he's not seeing us. And so we live as we do. Great example of Noah. Nobody can say, you know, it's just too bad out there. I can't live. It's too hard. Oh, really? What about Noah? He made it. Had a guy who didn't, he would not receive Christ, he would not receive Christ, he would not receive Christ. One day I asked him, why don't you receive Christ? He says, because I'm afraid of failure. What do you mean? Yeah, I'm afraid if I get saved, you know, or quote saved, then I'll fall back. I kind of wondered one of two things. Either that was an excuse, or maybe he was actually saved and didn't know it. Though that'd be kind of hard to do. Might have been just an excuse to hide behind. Hey, don't hide behind anything. Fear the Lord as Noah did. Number two, let's look at this. Noah feared God by his reverent obedience. Look at this. Do you know? Listen to Hebrews 11:7. He says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And that word reverence has to do with godly fear. He hadn't seen the judgment that was coming, but he was moved by it. When he heard God's word, he said, boy, I'm going to jump on this. I'm going to get with it. He said, I better get with this. So he began to act. He began to move on it. And he had a kind of a fear about, in the sense that a child is fearful of discipline. Do you remember? I remember being disciplined. I ran away from my house. Got all the way down to the corner with my bag with one sock and one underwear in it. That was it. And my dad went and got me, and he brought me back into the house, and he stood over me, and he was about to apply the paddle of correction to the seat of education or whatever that goes. And I said, wait! And he stopped, and he said, what? And he said, I said, Dad, do you remember when Rosie's my sister. Do you remember when Rosie did that and you didn't spank her? It didn't work. That didn't work. You know, when my dad disciplined me, I was afraid, but I've never been afraid of him. I was afraid of the discipline, but I've never thought, oh, he doesn't love me. My mom, when she disciplined me, I've never, never, never doubted that they loved me. Never. Not once. How much more when we fear the discipline of God? It's not the kind that says, oh man, I'm worried that God's going to forget me, abandon me, not love. No. You know better than that. You've been taught better than that. God will never stop loving you. In fact, his discipline is a sign of his loving you. You just sometimes don't want to submit to it. You know what Hebrews 12:5 says. It says, you know, don't just blow off the discipline of the Lord. That's an Anaya translation. So don't just blow it off. You submit to the discipline of God in your life for your own good. But you see, Noah's obedience was quick. Now. Right now. Ever told your kid, if you have a kid, you know, go throw the garbage out. And you know, then you go about your business, then an hour later you look in there, he's watching TV. And the garbage is still there. You know, he says, yeah, I'm going to do it. That's not obedience. That's disobedience. In fact, King Saul, remember King Saul in the book of Samuel? Remember in chapter 15 when God through the prophet Samuel said, go and kill off the Amalekites and level the city and show no mercy. Animals, everything, kill it and burn it. Remember that? Well, if you don't, I'll tell you. So Samuel told that to the King Saul. King Saul went to battle, and he battled the Amalekites, but he didn't kill them all. He kept the best stuff, and he kept the king alive. And Samuel showed up, and he said, "What is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What are you doing?" And he replied and said, "Well, we've done the work of the Lord." He said, "No, you haven't." And he really nailed him. But when he nailed him, he left us a beautiful, precious principle about obedience. This is what God thinks about obedience. Let me read it to you. And those who wish, it's 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." You know what he said? God is so concerned about your obedience that even if you're being religious, and by the way, offerings and sacrifices and all that's religion. God wants us to worship him with our songs, and if you're into the hand waving and glory to God, that's fine. Got no problem with that. But don't equate genuine fear of God with what your heart or emotions are feeling. So many of us do that. You know, we get caught up in the music, and that's fine. I'm not against it. I get caught up in it. God wants us to worship him with our emotions. That's good. But don't be a King Saul. Well, when God speaks about you doing obediently what he's commanding you to do, and then you just do half of it, doing half of it is to do none of it. That's disobedience. And so I'm just trying to say that your obedience is really, really concerns God. And again, because we can't see God, then we don't fear God. And we can lie and it won't bother us. And we mistakenly think that God is going to let us just slide on that. We can watch a practically pornographic movie and not walk out. Really, you should run out. We, even Christians, can contemplate divorce, and we can just shove aside our vows made to God, public vows we've made to God. We can just shove them aside. And when we shove them aside, what we are really doing is taking our marriage vows and those license and papers and just throwing them in the face of God. That is what divorce does. You're just shoving it in his face and saying, "Take it. It doesn't mean a thing." And that is because we don't fear God. You can also read something like Ephesians 5:3, and I'll read it to you. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. We can read, "But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." We can read that and then just go and turn on our TV and watch stuff that is exactly that. And it's not that we don't know. It's that we don't fear. And our obedience is piecemeal. It's just sort of there, but not all there. And although we've heard the word of God, we do not follow the word of God, and we're not concerned about it, and we're not fearing God. Do you know that in his obedience, Noah never succumbed in that period of time to sin? I mean, obviously he wasn't sinless, but he wasn't in the world. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. He wasn't in the world or doing the things of the world. He was following every word that God gave him. And I'll just read it to you. In Genesis 6:22, this is amazing to me what it says. And it says, with respect to him, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." And that's the key word. The word is do, did. He was obedient to all that God had called him to do. And you know for how long? For 120 years. How do you know that? Because that's what Genesis said. When the Lord said that he would not, his spirit would not strive with man forever because he's also flesh, nevertheless his days shall be 120 years. Guess what? That was the time in which Noah was going to build the ark And not only was he building the ark, but 2 Peter 2:5, yeah, there's time to look at it. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that he was preaching. Listen to this. Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Do you know that he was speaking to his neighbors and those around him? The word is in Spanish, it's pregonero. And in English, it's preacher. And another one is herald. Somebody who heralds is someone who announces. The idea of when a heralder would come into to a kingdom in the old days, he would come announcing the business of the king. And he would say, hear ye, and the proclamation of King so-and-so. And everybody would gather around and would listen. That's what Noah was doing. He was speaking out and crying out. He said, there's a judgment coming, get ready. And I can just imagine, and the scripture doesn't say it, but the way that the world is described in its evil and continual evil and violent evil, I can imagine that they gave him a hard time. I don't think they were, oh boy, let's listen to Noah. I think they thought he was off his rocker. Because he'd never seen rain, never seen a flood. They said, you're out of your mind. You're building a boat in here? There's no sea. Well, the sea came to them. Do you know that it's just like that today? People are, you hear about Jesus Christ, they hear about his second coming, and just like Matthew 24 says, in fact, we'll look at it, just like Matthew 24 tells us, it's verse 36, for these 37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, the Son of Man hasn't come yet. Christ is still coming. But it's telling us it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. What was happening in the days of Noah? They were eating, they were drinking. What's wrong with eating and drinking? Nothing. They were marrying and being given marriage. What's wrong with getting married? Kind of a nice idea. Nothing wrong with that. Well, then what was the issue? The issue was that they were completely secular. There was no room for God. They didn't want God. That was their problem. They completely ignored God's preacher. It was Noah. And they didn't understand until, what a fateful word, until the flood came, took them all away, but it was too late. And it'll be too late for people today. They just blow it off. Yeah, 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 I know, I heard that. I know, yeah, 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 Jesus, I heard that. And they just go on their secular way, shut out God, nothing to do with God, no time for God, and they'll be left and judged. But I want to be concerned about us. I want us to be a people who fear God. I want us to be a people who think deeply. It concerns me what God thinks about me. I want us to be that kind of a people. Noah, in the midst of a corrupt and perverse generation, feared God. Noah, by his quick obedience, complete obedience, feared God. Now, God said to him, Noah, build an ark. He built it. He went out there, started building it. What kind of an ark is God telling you to build? And let's make the ark a metaphor. Cover a lot of areas. What is it that God is talking to you about these days? And are you being obedient? And boom, I'd say, I will obey. I'll do it, Lord. God is talking to you about a certain area of your life. Don't just blow it off. Yeah, 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 I know. Don't blow it off. It's a serious business. You worshiping God this morning, but are you worshiping Him after with your obedience? What's He telling you to do? Is it an area of your marriage, if you're married? Is it areas of purity? With respect to some area of your life in purity, it doesn't have to be sexual. It could be something else. What is it? Because whatever it is, get it right. Fear God. Reverence God. I remember as an adult. I was 35 years old. And I went to visit my father with a friend who was also about 35. And we went to my dad's house, and we walked to a track. It was a racetrack, like a 440. And we started a race. So we're running along, we're racing. I didn't know that my dad was standing at the edge of the track. And from the other side, I could see him there. And do you know, I wanted to win that race. And I began to speed up, and he began to speed up, and I began to speed up, and he began to speed up. And I said, I'm going to win this race. Do you know why I wanted to win the race? Because anybody here have an inkling? Why? Because my dad was watching. I said, I'm going to make sure I win. Every man in this room, every woman in this room, inside has something like that. Maybe it's for your dad, maybe it's for your mom, maybe it's for each other, maybe you're a couple, maybe it's a boss that you want to please. We all have it in us. And God just says, just be sure you want to please me that way. First. Last point. Noah feared God by going against the current. He feared God, he rebuked his age by standing up for what was right. His holy life and his preaching condemned the ungodly, just like the scripture says. By preparing the ark for the salvation of his household, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness according to faith. You know what that means? It means that he wasn't afraid of being different. He wasn't afraid of somebody was going to look and say, you know, he's weird. You know, he's religious. Doesn't matter to him. And it shouldn't matter to you or me. You know, in our church, our saying is exalt, evangelize, and edify. That's good. You know it. That's good. But it's the middle one that that we see in Noah. He wasn't afraid to be different. With your life, you're evangelizing if you're living a holy life. But you got to also make it with your mouth. You know, he stood up, he spoke, and you see, someone has to preach the gospel. Now, most of you will never stand in a pulpit, and most of you will never stand on a street corner preaching, because you're not gifted that way. But all of us can be different in this world for Christ's sake. And there are people in your neighborhood who need you to be different. Three, four weeks ago, I was washing my car, and I saw my neighbor, and he was fixing his, he's often out in front of his yard fixing his vehicles. So I went down there and I said, I'm going to invite him to church. And it was about 3 weeks ago, and I said, you know what, we're going to have a Father's Day service in our church on the 15th. And I want to invite you to come. I've already witnessed to him before, but I thought, you know, I want to try again. He needs the Lord. I don't know if he'll come or not. I hope he comes. But you know what? Do you feel that way? Don't you feel like you got to do something? Isn't it in you to say, you know, I want to do more. I haven't done enough. I don't doubt my salvation. I have peace in my heart. I'm fine. I'm not talking about that kind of desire. I'm talking about, you know, I want to serve God more. I want to do more for God. Does anybody feel that way? I hope so. I mean, I see many of you are involved. I know you're involved. But you got to be different. You got to risk being different. Risk being even persecuted. Risk being talked about. So what? In that sense, you can say, I don't care what people think. This man was godly and feared God in the midst of a perverse generation. He was godly and he was reverent and with quick obedience. And finally, this man wasn't afraid to be different. He stood up for what was right. And we just need to stand up for what is right. But it all starts with your life. It all starts with you being somebody who wouldn't be ashamed to say, I'm a Christian. Wouldn't be ashamed to have somebody watch the movies you watch. Wouldn't be ashamed to have somebody listen to the radio you listen to. Wouldn't be ashamed to even hear your voice and hear your words in private. You wouldn't be ashamed of it. Because you're so deeply concerned for what God thinks. Now we're going to pray in a minute. And I want you to shut everything else out of your mind. Whatever you're thinking about. You may be hungry. You may be famished. Put it aside for a moment. You may be thinking about going, who am I going to go to lunch? Forget it all. Forget it all for just a few moments. And we need to pray for a moment now. With our heads bowed. Now, Father, as we have heard the word, and you've taught us that we are to fear God. And now, Lord, I ask that you would deal with us, starting with me, please, in this, that we learn to be a people who fear God. And I can imagine that somebody here today, as you think about, do you fear God? You may say, I don't fear God, or I fear God, but not like I should. And if that's you, then I want to say this prayer, and as you say this prayer, I challenge you to stand up where you are and make a public statement. It's good to make a public statement that I mean business. And if you don't mean business, then don't stand up. But if you do mean business, stand up and just say this prayer, Lord Jesus, in standing up, I am saying that I have not feared you as I should. I have been disobedient. I have failed. But today, I'm standing and saying, with your help, I will fear the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Thank you, Father. And if you stood up, I want to pray, and then we'll be dismissed after this song. Father, now, for you see people who have stood, please, help each one. Do the work that only you can do. Help each one of us to stand faithfully, to go out of here not forgetting, but to be a people who live the fear of God. Thank you so very much, our Savior. We bless your name.